Sunday kind of dovetails with this one. I'd like you to open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And on Sunday we talked about how pastors and evangelists were given to the church for the edifying, and we said what that word was. It means to mend or to repair, to build up, to clean. Speaking of mending nets, it's used in that way in other places in the Bible. And so we come together so that we can be built up and edified and cleansed with the Word of God. That's why we meet. That's why we're here tonight. That's why we come on the Lord's Day. And so, for this purpose, to edify one another before and after the service and during the week, so that you can live out what you've learned each week, every service. You're living it out. And then you've been through those waters, and you get to help those around you who are struggling in those waters. And you show them how to apply the Word of God to their life, not just in a practical way, yes, in a practical way, but also in a deeply spiritual way, to know the closeness of Jesus Christ in the waters, in the struggle. Because it's not just about living correctly. Pharisees can do that. Amen. It's about abiding with Jesus Christ and knowing Him and walking in the power of His Spirit. Now tonight we're going to talk a little bit more about the officers of the church in 1 Peter chapter 5. And we have a little bit of a disadvantage in recent history, because many churches have not looked into how the officers of the church function. In fact, in the past 50 to 100 years, we've had churches that have a single elder, and the deacons are become kind of like elders, and there's no protocol for that whatsoever in the Scriptures. The deacons are to serve. They have one purpose, to relieve the elders so that the elders can give themselves to the Word and to preaching. And, of course, most of the people in the early church, most of the elders were lay elders. But Paul says, and we're going to find this out later on in the message, that there are some who teach the Word in such a way that they're worthy of a double honor. They're worthy of a paycheck, so that they can not have to work in the world. They can totally devote their lives to the Word of God and prayer. In our day, most of the churches have a teaching pastor, which we all should have a teaching pastor. You've got Pastor Timothy and Pastor Titus and Pastor James. That's well established. You have the seven messengers from the church, the seven churches in the book of Revelation. Of course, the role of a teaching pastor is established. But that teaching pastor needs godly, wise men around him for accountability and to keep him in line. And because that's been stripped away, you've seen a lot of men in the ministry fall, because they're not following a biblically prescribed model. And so tonight we're going to be looking at an elder-led, congregationally ruled church. So we are congregationally ruled. That's all Baptist churches historically have been congregationally ruled. That is, the will of the congregation is what happens. But we need the leadership of the elders of the church. Now, nobody would disagree with that model, except today we would say that the deacons are in an oversight role. As I said, that's not prescribed in the New Testament anywhere. But today we have deacons not only serving, but they're also administrating. They're doing the job of an overseer, a watchman. And that is the job of a bishop, a pastor, an elder. And my hope is that in time that we can have a biblically reflected ministry here at Tabernacle Baptist Church. I've said that from day one. We're just hitting it in the Word of God tonight, because we're going through the doctrine of our church and what we believe. So would you stand as we turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 1 through 4. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. And this is one of those unique passages that really describes the function of a pastor. You know that the pastor is referred to in three ways in the New Testament. He's referred to as an elder, as a pastor, and as a bishop. And those three things describe what he does. And we're going to talk about what those things are. And we see those things laid out right here in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. Peter says, "The elders which are among you," so he's talking to this church, this leadership team of elders which are among you, "I exhort, who am also an elder." He functioned in that role as a pastor. "I am an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ." Remember Peter in that courtyard and his eyes met with Jesus? He's a witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Maybe he's referring to the Mount of Transfiguration. He saw Jesus' glory transfigured before him. He says, "I'm a partaker of the sufferings and of the glory of Jesus. I saw it with my own eyes." And here's his charge to the elders in that church that he was writing to. He says, "Feed the flock." So you've got elder, now you've got feed the flock. That's what a pastor does. So you got elder, and now you got pastor. "Feed the flock of God which is among you." Now you got a third function, taking the oversight. And that word oversight is the word bishop. The noun is bishop, the taking the oversight is the verb. So take the oversight, oversee or give direction and administration thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples or examples to the flock, living out that word. And he says, verse 4, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." So there you go. The three functions of a pastor or an elder are all right there. And this is not just speaking of a teaching elder, but any elder in the church. He's speaking to a plurality of elders here. Beginning in verse 1, you see that. So we're going to look into that more deeply in just a moment, but before we do that, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, that it's alive. It guides us. We don't have to wonder how to come together as a congregation called out by your Holy Spirit from this world. You give us powerful direction from your word if we will just read it and heed it and apply it to our lives and to our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would organize our church in reflecting your word. And help us, Lord, as we transition to a more biblical model, Lord, that you would guide us in every way. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So we understand that the Bible gives three titles to the pastor, to this one office. The elders of the church are also called bishops and pastors, and I want you to see how these three offices are really describing the function of what elders do. So let's talk first about the elder. And Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, where we are, he says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder." And this title comes from the Old Testament, number one, and it reflects the idea of spiritual maturity. You never put a novice in the office of an elder. You want people to be elders, men to be elders, because you have to be the husband of one wife, right? You want men to be elders who have a level of spiritual maturity where you know, you go to this guy all the time because he's been there, he knows how to apply the word of God, he's been through the valleys, he's not a novice. And so that's what an elder is, and we see that We also, that, by the way, that's the most common word, and we're going to see that word more in just a minute, but I just, because it's the most common word and we all understand that, I want to move on to the office of bishop. The office of bishop is seen in also in verse 2 of 1 Peter 5. He says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight. Episkopos is the noun for that verb. And we see this in Philippians chapter 1. Paul addresses the Philippian church, and he says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops, the overseers, and the deacons. These are the two officers in the church, and they're in a plurality. You should have a plurality of bishops. A bishop is not someone with a big, tall mitre on his head. That's not a bishop. A bishop simply means an overseer. It means someone who's got the vision and the administration for the church. In the Old Testament, the word would have been watchman. It's the one who's looking out over the flock. Remember in Ezekiel, watchman, watchman, what of the night? I'm sorry, that's in Isaiah. But still, the principle is someone's on the wall looking out for the protection and the direction of the church. That is what an overseer is. Then, of course, the famous passage in Acts chapter 20, Paul has, of course, ordained Timothy to be the teaching pastor there in Ephesus. We know that because at the end of the book of 2 Timothy, we have the note about Timothy being ordained the first bishop in the church of Ephesus. And so here in Acts chapter 20, in verse 28, Paul calls together the overseers. And he says in Acts 20 and verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. That's the same word as bishop, episkopos. It's the one who's looking out, who's protecting and directing the church. And then in 1 Peter chapter 3, and then in Titus chapter 1, Paul tells Timothy about the qualifications of a bishop. Before he does that, he says, "It's if a man desires the office of a bishop, he desireth a good thing." So even though the Holy Spirit makes you an overseer, a man still has to desire that office. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. In Titus chapter 1, Paul says, go ordain elders. That's in verse 5 of chapter 1. Go ordain elders in every city. In other words, establish a church in every city and then ordain a plurality of elders. That's what he says. And then he says in verse 1, because a bishop, he's talking about elder and bishop, it's the same office. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward or the manager of God. He's been given these gifts to oversee the church. He's been given those gifts by the Holy Spirit. And he is to oversee the flock of God as a steward of God. He's a manager. Then the third word that is common, well, it's common among us, but it's the least common word in the New Testament. And it's the word pastor. We have the idea of pastor in other places, but the only place the word pastor or poimen in the Greek occurs is in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. God ordains apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. That's the only place in the New Testament that the word pastor is found in that office. Although, like I said in Acts, Paul says to feed the flock. In 1 Peter chapter 5, our text tonight, in verse 2, he says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight. So we have the idea of the pastor, the one who not only teaches the flock, but applies the word to their lives, lives out the word in his own life as a leader, shepherding the flock, encouraging them to follow his example as he follows the example of Jesus Christ. That's what a pastor is. So we've seen the purpose of elders in their titles. Elder, which is a spiritually mature, experienced believer, a man, a pastor who feeds the flock, who lives the word, and who sets the example in the church and teaches the church, and a bishop, one who is out overseeing the flock, giving the protection and the direction for the entire flock. Those three words are used for the office of elder. Elder, pastor, and overseer. Now let's see the pattern of what these elders do. First of all, ideally, and I say ideally because it's not a sin to have just a teaching pastor and no other pastors. If the only people that we can have are deacons to help the pastor, great. So I'm not saying that all the churches that have that pattern are sinning. I don't believe they are. I think God still raises up elders in the church, even if you call them deacons. It's the Holy Spirit that does this. But we do want to strive for a biblical reflection. So ideally, I say, there should be a team of elders. And I want you to see this, that it should be the exception to the rule if a church has only one elder. That should be an exception. And usually that exception occurs when a church is just being planted, because obviously you've got to train the people. And so we should strive for a plurality of elders. Why is that? Because no one single man is gifted enough to bear all the responsibilities of the church. As much as we have liked to paint the pastor as Superman and the pastor's wife as Superwoman in the last 50 to 100 years, that's not a biblical pattern. It's a pattern for pride, and it's a pattern for destruction. And I don't have to prove my case, because all you have to do is read the news. It's all over the place. Those kinds of that pattern, it's not that it's going to happen, but they're more susceptible. And it's not that a plurality of elders never has any elder fall. That happens. But we're talking about the ideal, and it's less likely to happen when you've got more accountability. So, let's look at the scriptures. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. Now he's talking to the Jewish people, probably Paul who wrote Hebrews, we don't really know, but probably Paul, maybe Barnabas, we're not really sure. But Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, he says to these believers, obey them that have the rule over you. Now is he saying, obey every pastor in all the churches all around you? No. He's saying, obey them, those that team of elders that have the rule over you, these overseers, you should obey them. It's a plural. It doesn't say obey him that has the rule over you. It says obey them that have the rule over you. Why? Because they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. Listen, practically speaking, when there's a difficulty in the church, to lay that difficulty on the shoulders of one man is very dangerous. Men get discouraged. But when you can lay that responsibility on a group of men, then those men can come together, they can bounce it off of each other and off of the scriptures and say, look, this is a bad situation, this is wrong, we're all in agreement, and we're going to do this. And hey, who's going to argue with that? With godly men whom God has called and established. So this is very practical. In Acts chapter 14, turn over there. It's talking about the missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas, and it tells what they did. What did they do? They ordained them elders, plural, and every church, singular. Acts chapter 14 and verse 23. And again, I'm not trying to beat a dead horse. It's just that this has been forgotten. This is so foundational. I wish we didn't even have to talk about this. I wish we could be talking about abiding in the vine. I wish we could talk about going forward and telling the whole world about Jesus. But this is foundational. We got to get this straight. And so they ordained elders, plural, in every church, singular. And then you look over at Acts chapter 20. Paul, of course, has already ordained Timothy to be the bishop at that church, the pastor teacher. And it says, from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and called what? The elders, plural, of the church, singular. He called this group of set apart men in that church. He says unto them in verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves, plural, and unto the flock, singular, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, plural, to feed the church, singular, of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Then we come to Acts 21 and verse 18. And the day following, if you want to turn over there, the day following it says, Paul went in with us unto James. He was the pastor teacher of the church at Jerusalem. So James leading this crowd of who? All the elders. All the elders were present. Here's the pastor teacher and all the elders. No deacons were there, but the elders were there of that church. It was a very important church. They were sending out missionaries to Antioch and to other places to plant churches among the Gentiles. And then Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17. And here, this verse is speaking of vocational elders. The pastor teacher, what we would call the senior pastor, and the pastoral staff. These are those that are paid. In many churches, this has boggled my mind, and I haven't understood it. As I studied the scriptures, you have an assistant pastor who has no oversight over the congregation. All he's done is he's stuck in the youth group, and he's told to teach. But he has no oversight over the congregation. The deacons have the oversight, but the assistant pastor, who's supposed to be giving himself to the word and to prayer, he's paid. He has no oversight. He has no authority. He's not even invited to the leadership meetings. That has boggled my mind. But it's because we've turned our churches from the biblical model to a CEO model run by professionals. We don't want professionals. We're brothers. And so we're trying to correct that. I'm not saying this is the worst sin in the world. I'm not even saying it's a sin. I'm just saying that we need to get back into the Word and get back into a biblical order. And he says, here in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. And he talks later about how they're to be given remuneration for their duties, these elders that are counted worthy of double honor. And so these elders are lay people that are administrating, they're overseeing. These are not deacons, these are elders. There's a difference. Again, James chapter 5 and verse 14. Look over there. James asks the question, is there sick among you? Well, if there is, what should we do? If there's someone who maybe is near death, the Catholics take these verses and they call it divine unction. And they say somehow they can absolve your sins. That's not what these verses are talking about. It's simply talking about prayer that could possibly heal these people. Prayer works, amen? And the Bible says when someone is seriously ill among you, it says, what should he do? Let him call for what? The elders, plural, of the church, singular, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, if we call ourselves a biblical church, then we can't just be biblical in this area and that area. We've got to take the whole counsel of God, and we've got to look at every verse in the Scriptures. And when there is a consistency in the Scriptures, we should heed it. We should take notice of it. By the way, in preparation for this message, I read other books in defense of a single elder model, and the best that they could do. The guy I read was Daniel Aiken, who's the president of a Southern Baptist seminary, a very well-respected man. The best that he could do is say that it's permissible to have a single elder in a church. And I wouldn't disagree with him. I would say it's permissible, but it's not ideal. Ideally, we need to ask God to raise up elders. And then allow those elders to administrate and to preach and to teach. Some of them lay, some of them paid. And then let the deacons take the burdens off the elders. You see? So that the elders can lead the church. What about deacons? Well, let's turn over to Acts chapter 6, verses 2 through 4. Acts chapter 6, verses 2 through 4. Here we have an entirely different office from the elder. We have a deacon. And the deacon's office was created out of necessity to give the elders relief so that they could minister in the word and in prayer. We read in Acts chapter 6 and verse 2, "Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them." This is the 12 apostles. "And they said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Deacons can't be elders, and elders can't be deacons, though we have kind of a hodgepodge of that in our church and in all the Baptist churches that we know of. It's a hodgepodge, so this is not ideal. Deacons should take care of the functioning parts of the ministry to give the overseers respite to teach and to lead and to administrate the church. Again, I say it's permissible to have single elder, but it's not ideal, and there are many shortfalls to it. So, we said that the pattern set forth by the New Testament is that, number one, there should be a team of elders. Number two, there should be a teaching elder. Now, he is equal with the other elders, but he is worthy of double honor because he has the ability to teach the word. It's not a natural ability, it's a supernatural gifting from the Holy Spirit of God, because it's the Holy Spirit that makes men overseers. It's the Holy Spirit that sets men apart, like he did Paul and Barnabas, to be evangelist missionaries. And so, we look over at 1 Timothy chapter 5 once again. Look over at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Again, we said here Paul commands Timothy to let the elders there at Ephesus, that's who he was writing to, Timothy was the pastor at Ephesus. He says, "Let those elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward." He's saying, look, there are some of those men that are elders among you at Ephesus that you should have come full-time to the church, have them quit their jobs, and have the people give to their needs so that you can have some help in the teaching and the preaching and the administration of the work there at Ephesus. It's nearly impossible to hold a secular job and do the work of a pastor and an evangelist in the local church. It's nearly impossible. That's why Paul sets forth this teaching. So there's a team of elders. There should be a teaching elder. Maybe there's other teaching elders. Usually, and this is by way of inference, usually there's one man who is the main teaching elder in the churches. And I explained that already. You have James, you have Timothy, you have Titus, you have the 7 pastors at the churches in Revelation. And so normally you have that one elder who is just by merit that he opens the word more than anyone else. He's got more authority because he's teaching more. And he's usually leading in that way. So we've seen that we need to have a team of elders. There is a teaching elder. And many times there's other elders that you bring on full time who will assist, but they should have a say in the oversight. They should be part of the leadership team. And then let's talk about the tasks of the elders. Let's talk about the tasks of the elders. Acts chapter 20. Verse 28, we're going to be moving through passages in the New Testament quite rapidly, but I won't throw too many at you so that you're able to turn there and mark these passages if you need to. But if you underline in your Bible, I want you to look at verse 28. He says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers," to what? To feed the church of God. And so the primary task of an elder, pastor, bishop, overseer, whatever you want to call him, is number one, protection, to guard the doctrine. And I could give you a list of 20 scriptures in the pastoral epistles that Paul says, take heed to the doctrine, guard the doctrine. All of these things regarding the doctrine, he goes on, Paul says in verse 29 of Acts 20, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you." Who's he talking about? False teachers. "Thou not sparing the flock, also of your own selves shall men arise." He's talking about the elders. He said, even among some of you elders, some of you are going to be false teachers, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. "Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." So one of the primary tasks of an elder is to watch the doctrine, to guard the doctrine, to make sure it's pure, to keep going back to the Bible. One of the things the Reformers were very imperfect. They had so many areas that were out of whack. We could go through all that. But we esteem the Reformers because you got to understand what they were coming out of. And they did a lot of things right, and they have a lot probably more right than we have right today. They took a stand against a whole world of false teachers. But one of the things that they would say is semper reformanda, which means always returning back to the Bible. Always reforming or returning back to the Bible. And so that's what we need to do. Because we can always err. Anytime you open up your mouth to preach a message, there's possibility of error. But not only should we guard the doctrine, we should guide the flock. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and again, I'm just giving an example of a verse. These kinds of sentiments are said over and over and over in the New Testament, but 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, Paul says, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." Again, in the Acts 20 passage, Paul says, feed the flock of God. In 1 Peter chapter 5, he says, feed the flock of God. And so not only are we to guard the doctrine, we're to guide the church. We're to tell you, hey, look, this is what the Lord said through the apostles and the prophets, and this is how we apply it to our lives. Another task, not only guarding the doctrine, but another task of the elders is discipline. Not only doctrine, but discipline. And discipline, we often think of negatively, but it's got a positive also. Discipline just means that the pastor is being very careful who he lets into the church and being very careful how he dismisses people from the church, the assembly, the local assembly. Obviously, Jesus Christ is the only one that can grant entrance into the universal church, to the body of Christ. He's the only one that can grant entrance through regeneration. But what we're talking about is the local church. And so the pastors, the elders of the church, are to care for the church in the manner of discipline. How they allow people in, how they dismiss people from the church. And I want you to see this in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. He's talking about a disobedient, professing Christian among the church. We're going to look at verse 17. And this is the last point we're going to cover so that we have time to pray. We'll have to get the second half of this message next week. Matthew 18, verse 17, says, "If he shall neglect to hear them," of course, he's been confronted once already, and then he's got witnesses with him. "If he neglect to hear those witnesses, tell it to the church." Now, who's the church? We're going to find out who that is in just a minute. But who is he to tell it to? And of course, the church is the congregation. But we're gonna find out who he's talking about, because we have to read the whole passage. You can't just read that word. Obviously, if you just read that word, it means the entire congregation. So if he neglect to hear them, the two witnesses and the person offended, tell it unto the church, the ecclesia. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. So now he's going to give commentary on what he just said in verse 18. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Who is he talking about? Well, we're going to find out. Who's doing the binding? Whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Who's doing the loosing, and what does that mean? Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on things on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. Why is he only mentioning two or three? This is not a universal interpretation, but I believe, and many have held it, and I hold it here, that what this is talking about is going to the elders, the two or three that are doing the binding and the loosing in that church. And so the binding is the binding to the church, the entrance into the church body, allowing these people to come into the congregation and to worship and hear the word of God. And the loosing is releasing them from the congregation. We have a lot of what that means. Paul develops that in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 5. He says, if a professing believer sins, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to come together and deliver them to who? To Satan, so that they can be chastened. So that if they're believers, they'll be chastened, they'll come back to the Lord, and they'll serve Christ. Or if they're not, then they'll be made manifest that they aren't believers. The main point I'm trying to show here is that the task of the elders is to guard who comes into the church and who leaves the church. And we call that discipline. We're all under the discipline of the church. We're all under the regulation of the church. That we should live holy lives, that we should be repenting if anything, if we've offended anyone, we should be ready to repent. And if we're not willing, then we should be confronted. And if that doesn't work, then we should go to the elders of the church, to those two or three. And if that doesn't work, then those elders should inform the congregation when they gather together that this person is unrepentant. And by the way, another reason why I believe that this is referring to the two or three, because that would have been the structure of the church when Jesus was on the earth talking to these people. They would have taken it to the elders. They wouldn't have taken it to the whole congregation. What happens, by the way, behind closed doors when someone has sinned and they won't repent is you put on basically a trial. You give them due process. This is how we get our entire justice system in America. It comes from the church. It comes from the Bible. And you bring that person behind closed doors, not before the whole church, because you don't know what's true or not. You want accusations to be brought forth and witnesses and them to prove whether they're innocent or guilty. And if they're guilty, then you inform the congregation that they're guilty. You don't bring out all this scandalous stuff, maybe false accusations. Who knows? And then where those two or three gather together and they give that binding or loosing, they say, yes, this person is innocent. He's a member of the church. We're going to keep him. Or they loose it, and they come together, and they may have to go before the congregation and cast them to the destruction of the flesh for the preservation of the soul. All right, that's all we have time for tonight. Next week we'll talk about two other tasks that the elders have, which is to give direction, administration, vision, leadership, and they are to serve with distinction. In other words, to have a godly life, an exemplary life before the congregation, living out the Word of God. All right? Let's go to prayer.